Hello, thank you for listening today and downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. Our mission statement is presenting Jesus, the revelation of grace and truth that transforms lives. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message.
I have to make a couple of quick announcements, please. Don't forget, first of all, let me say this. People have been asking, thank you, Skip. I'll get there in just a minute, brother. If I don't, wave it back at me. I talked to Pastor Terry Wilkinson a couple weeks ago. We have met, and elders agreed too that it's time, and he would love to come and do the production called The Gift that we have at Christmas time. So we're going to have The Gift this year in December. And so there's a lot of practice. We want you to be involved. If you would like to be involved in the choir, there's going to be practice this Thursday at 6:30 in the sanctuary here. So if you want to be involved in that choir, involved in this incredible production, and the timing of this is perfect because all the people moving in down here and all around us, they're going to want to come in and see what's going on. They heard about this production. And so now it's coming back, and we're excited about it. So that's practice is Thursday night, 6:30. If you'd like to be a part of that, please come be a part of that. Also, Friday night is soaking prayer. If you've never been a part of that, come experience that. It's a great opportunity to be still and let the Lord just minister to you and speak to you. I've been blessed every single time, and I want you to come out on Friday night at 7 p.m. That's Friday night at 7 p.m. soaking prayer. Also today, we take up an offering at the end of the service. You'll see ushers by the door with the bags, and that's for benevolence. We believe in taking care of our own people. And many thousands of dollars have gone out to help our folks when they're in time of need and trouble. That's what families do. We just come together as family, and we help one another. And we've helped people repair cars. We've helped people fix things that need to be fixed in their home. We've helped people when they've just, you know, got behind and had overwhelming bills and things. And we can't do everything for everybody, you know, but we're glad to help people with legitimate needs. And so that if you can help today, every little bit helps with benevolence. Also tonight, everybody say tonight. 6:30, say 6:30. We want to invite everybody back. Men, women, and children, we are going to have a nursery tonight. We'll have a providing a nursery tonight at 6:30. We're going to see the movie Exit. It's only about 40 minutes long, but it deals with the very intense, will keep you interested, not depressing, but very enlightening about the subject of why suicide is going up in America. Why is depression going up in America? And also give you some tools so you can help people that you're going to come across with in dealing with these two important subjects. So tonight, come out. It's only about a 40-minute movie. We'll have a few minutes of discussion. You'll be home probably within an hour. But it's going to be a great time. I promise you won't be bored. You'll be excited. I felt it very important to show this movie to this body tonight. So don't stay home. Come out tonight at 6:30. And we'll see you there, okay? Let's have a moment where we recognize people here for the very first time. If it's your first time to Grace Tabernacle, we'd like to welcome you. We would like you to stop by the front of the book table, the bookstore. Afterwards, we have a book we'd like to give you. It'd tell you a lot about our church. But if you're a first-time visitor, would you just lift up your hand right now? Our ushers want to come by. Hi, good to have you. And over there, hi, God bless you. You with a good brother right there. Yeah, you with a good man right there. And anybody else, just take that card and would you just make a record of that, keep the pen, and just drop that into one of the white boxes on the way out or to me or ushers, and that'll be your blessing to us. I feel like the Lord gave me very clearly this message, and I want to share it the way He wants me to share it with you. If you have not had any supernatural trouble in your life, supernatural trouble, what I mean by that, where, you know, it's not just, you know, the car breaking down, the stove not working, those things that normally break down. Supernatural troubles where you know that the trouble you're having is actually demonically inspired. You know, the oppression, maybe even thoughts of suicide, maybe the depression, maybe the trouble in your marriage, maybe the trouble in your finances. You just can't seem to get ahead. I mean, you're doing everything that, you know, Dave Ramsey tells you to do, but you just can't seem to get there. And you know that there's demonic trouble afflicting you. When you have supernatural trouble afflicting your life, you have to have supernatural help. You can't overcome supernatural trouble with natural help. It will only go so far. You have to have supernatural help. Are you understanding? And I dare say that every one of you who are wanting the Lord to live His life through you, you're experiencing to some degree supernatural trouble from the enemy, from the demonic realm, and you may not even know it. And you need to know it because you need supernatural help to overcome it. Now, we know that as a Christian, there's no such thing as unopposed spiritual progress. In other words, if you're going to make strides in the Christian life, if you're going to become more like Jesus, you're going to have demonic opposition. You understand that? I mean, there's an enemy, the adversary, the devil, is going around to try to cause you trouble, to distract you, to slow you down, or do whatever he can. And you're here today, of all days, not by coincidence. Some of you are actually here today and you are experiencing supernatural trouble from the demonic realm. And God has you here to help you. You can walk out of here today with understanding that you didn't have before. The Bible says, and these are our verses of scripture we've been meditating on, Psalm 46. I'd like you to say this with me. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah means now stop and think about all that. So we do. We go back and we think. The word though means in spite of. We're not going to fear in spite of the whole earth being removed. We're not going to get into fear though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. We're not going to be fearful because of this or that. We're establishing something. This is a predetermined prophetic declaration. It's not saying that it's happened, but it's saying if it should happen, though it should happen, we still won't fear because we've got this anchor scripture. We've got this promise from God. We know something the world doesn't know. God is my refuge. He is my strength. He is my very present help in trouble. Though I have supernatural trouble coming against me, though I have all kinds of demonic opposition coming against me, trying to make me fearful, though they could have their heyday in my life, I'm not going to fear. You see, this is what we're trying to get established. Not just up here, but in our hearts. And so when we say, though we won't fear, you have to ask the question, well, how is it possible that you wouldn't fear if there was a nuclear disaster and the earth was removed and mountains started shaking and all? How is it possible? Because we know there's a river We learned about it last week. There's a river. Flows from the throne of God. It's the life of God itself. There's a river. And the streams whereof make glad the city of God. The streams are the branches off of the river of God or the Holy Spirit. And I'm looking at the streams right now. They're all right here. You're all this. If you're born of God, you're one of the streams of God. And wherever your life goes, you bring the life of God. Wherever your life is, in your work, in your neighborhood, in your connections, and all of that, wherever you go, you make glad the city of God. They rejoice in heaven because of your ministry, your effectiveness. You are bringing the life of God to places that it wouldn't be if it wasn't for you. You're the stream. So because we know this river, we experience this Holy Spirit. We experience not just Him inside. We experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. We experience the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We experience the callings of the Holy Spirit because of this river of God. We have something that you may not obviously see on the outside, but it has made all the difference in the world. And we're still standing here because of it, because if Satan had his way, you'd be dead. And he tried to take many of you out already, and you're still here. Hallelujah. You ought to have a bigger shout than that right now. Hallelujah. And here's what the Word of God says. Here's where we're planting ourselves today. Here's where we're chewing on this Word today. In Psalm 46, verse 5, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. It's referring to the river. It's referring to the streams. And the streams on earth are the church, are the people born of God. The church is often called feminine or her because it's the bride of Christ. We're His bride. So God is in the midst of the bride. God is in the midst of His church. And not just the church collectively, but the church individually. You're the church. So you could say God is in the midst of you. You will not be moved. This is the Word of God. God's declaring this over you. I don't care if the earth is removed. I don't care if though this happens, though the economy collapses, though cancer comes, though your spouse dies, though your worst nightmare happens. I don't care. God's in the midst of you. That makes a difference. Supernatural trouble does come against you, but you got supernatural help. He's right there on the inside of you. God shall help her, or God shall help you, and that right early. In other words, early means He's actually there before you realize you're in trouble. And then you finally discover He was there. God is in the midst, I like you say it in the first person, God is in the midst of me. God is in the midst of me. I shall not be moved. That was weak, so can you say it a little stronger? God is in the midst of me. I shall not be moved. I'm not going to be moved by fear. I'm not going to be moved by Satan. If anything is going to move me, it's going to be God moving me. And the Word of God moves me. Now, last week, we identified very clearly in a lengthy message about the river of God. And so, God is in the midst of us. And I want to ask you a question. Those of you who right now would say, yeah, I'm experiencing supernatural trouble. I know that I'm under demonic attack right now, my life. And we all go through seasons where there's warfare going on. I mean, there are things happening. You cannot explain why they're happening other than it's demonic. And you know it. So for those of you who right now know that you are dealing with demonic trouble, let me ask you a question. The Bible says, God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. Can you say right now, in the midst of your trouble, God is in the midst of your life? God is in the midst of your trouble. God is in the midst of your mess. Well, if you can, then you can have hope. See, God has already committed himself to meeting our needs. He's already declared he's our defender. See that banner there? He's already declared he's our healer. He's already said he's our redeemer. He's already said he's our deliverer. Now, God has said that. God, who cannot lie, has declared and established this is who he is to us. Now, the question for us to consider, and we have to be honest, do I really believe this? And you don't really know you really believe it until you go through some stuff. I mean, you're human. You can say, oh, I know I believe it. And you can't talk me of, oh, no, 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 no. There's an adversary that God allows to cause some trouble in your life, but he's on a leash. He has a limit. And the devil is hell-bent on stealing your confidence in God. But God actually uses this devil on a leash for your good. Because you don't know what you say you believe, if you really believe it, until you go through some stuff. Friday morning, as I walked outside on our back porch to have my quiet time with God, I was already praying before I got to the doors that go out on the back porch. I was already praying, and I was kind of doing what I guess I normally do. And I was saying, you know, God, you know, good morning. I love you. I'm here to be with you. And I want to just rededicate my life over again to you, a new day. I want to rededicate my body. And I'm just kind of saying these things that I guess I always say. And it was like the Lord interrupted me. I mean, I didn't hear an audible voice, but I heard it just as clear in my mind. And listen, you know, it's wonderful to hear an audible voice of God, but you know when you walk with the Lord, when the Lord's speaking to you and the thought comes that you know it wasn't your thought, it came from God. And here's what the Lord said when he interrupted me in my ritual prayer. He said these words, stop trying and start trusting. And he didn't say it as forceful as I just said. It was just a still whisper, little thought. Stop trying and start trusting. Well, I went out on the back porch, sat down, and I knew I wrote it down and I was meditating on it. I asked the Lord, you know, for direction, understanding. And so I immediately looked up in my computer or a dictionary for defined the word try. And the word try means to attempt or effort to accomplish. And the word trust, as I looked up in the dictionary, means assured, reliance on, the character, the ability, the strength, or truth of someone. So two different things. So I know God was talking to me, but somehow I believe he's talking to you through me this week as I share with you what he's talking to me about. And so I said, okay, Lord, you're taking me somewhere, obviously. You're showing me something that I thought I knew, but obviously I don't. Can I tell you a phrase that would be really good for you to start using in your relationship with God and kind of take you to be open to let God show you something when sometimes you think you already know it? Here it is. I think I'm right, but I may be wrong. I mean, now think about it. How many times have you already needed that statement? I've been a lot of times, I know I'm right. I know I'm right. And then later on, the Lord showed me I was wrong. Is there any honest people here today? That's not to get you to be double-minded and wishy-washy on the Word of God and what God says. No, no, no. I'm just talking about, you know, your opinion of things. I think I'm right, but I may be wrong. That'll go a long way with you, probably save you a lot of embarrassment. We all have strengths and weaknesses, and we all want to live the Christian life as Christians. But if we try to live the Christian life in our own strength, you are bound to frustration and discouragement. Some people are just naturally more self-disciplined than other people. They're more self-disciplined in their appetite. They're more self-disciplined with exercise. They're more self-disciplined with money. They're more self-disciplined in having a quiet time or reading the Bible or things like that. And other people really struggle with that. And I guess what I'm trying to say here to you is a lot of you may be like me, where God sees you trying real hard to do the right thing. And that's not necessarily wrong unless you're doing it in your own strength. Even preparing sermons. This past week, I normally like to have things. I try to make Thursday, I call it my crunch day. I try to get the message finalized and I bring everything together and throw it on paper and rewrite it and massage it and pray over it and get PowerPoint and all that. And then, but you know, sometimes I'm a lot better now than I used to be, but I used to really get upset if something just messed up my schedule. Now, I just, you know, Thursday, we just couldn't get to it. There were things we needed to do, ministry we needed to do, people we needed to attend to, things. And so, you know, I'm just relaxed with that. I said, okay, God, I guess you're going to do it maybe tomorrow. So, sure enough, I come in Friday and sit down, and usually putting the message together for me, typically, it takes all day for me. And it's probably because I'm trying too hard. And so anyway, I sit down and I said, now, Lord, okay, I did what you want me to yesterday. Now I need your help today. I sat down, 2 hours, it's done. That's not normal. That's supernatural. That's supernatural for me. What I want you to see is that God is more willing to show us. He knows what we need to have done. He knows you have bills that need to be paid. He knows that you need to take care of this. He knows you got to raise the kids. You need to spend time with your spouse. You need to take care of your ailing elderly parent. God knows all of that. He's willing to help you. But what you've got to do, and I've got to learn to do, is give up control over your schedule. So if he says, no, I got a different plan for this day, we don't get all in a huff about it and think we're behind schedule, because you're not. I guess I'm just preaching to myself today, but that's okay. I probably need it more than you do. The Christian life is not just you believing in Jesus and then get out there and just try to do the best you can. That's not the Christian life. That's not. That is called sin management. Or it's also called behavior modification. It's not called Christianity. I mean, if that's all the Christian life is, then you can do it without Jesus. Sin management. Yeah, you don't need the Holy Spirit. You just go out and do the best you can. You believe in God and just do the best you can. How many of you, when you first got saved, you pretty much thought that's probably about the way it is, and then you tried it for a few weeks and you found out, wow, those problems I had didn't go away. You tried sin management. You tried behavior modification. It's called religion. And maybe you got in church that taught sin management and behavior modification. And maybe little things helped you here and there, but overall you didn't have any anointing in your life. You didn't have any power working. Yeah. Here's some questions I have for you. To help you to discover where are you in life. Are you living for Jesus? Or are you living because of Jesus? Now, you really need to take that home today and think about that. Jesus never asked you to live for him. That got a rousing amen. He didn't tell you to live for him. Let me ask you some other questions. Do you come to church today? Are you in church? Are you here for Jesus or because of Jesus? Do you read the Bible for Jesus? I'm doing this for you, Jesus. Or you do it because of Jesus? I mean, you can put everything in your life. Prayer, loving your wife, forgiving somebody. See, you can do all the Christian stuff and say, you know, I'm doing it for you, Jesus. Well, then that's you. You're going to wear out after a while because there's going to come a time in your life real fast. You're going to burn out and you ain't going to do it for Jesus anymore because there ain't no more gas left in your tank. I've been doing this for you, Lord, for so long and you ain't helping me. And he said, that's right, and I ain't about to. Because I'm the Savior and you're not. I'm God and you're not. And you're trying to create a God in your own image. I'm telling you, this is where we live. I would suggest today you take some time to go back, and you might want to snap that up there on your phone or write it down or something, and go back and really think about that. That really messed me up. Am I preaching to you today for Jesus or because of Jesus? Well, you don't know the answer. Only I do. And only God. God lives on the inside of us who are born of the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Now, here's our verse again. I'm bringing it back up to you. You got to be confronted with this. God is saying, God is in the midst of her, us, the church. She shall not be moved. God will help her, and that right early. Now, here's a question. Can you trust God to really do this? Can you trust God is in the midst of you all the time? I mean, he's the one that said, I'll never leave you nor forsake. Can you really, really, really trust that? Can you really trust God? Said, I'll help you. Well, you don't know until you go through some stuff. I want to show you another scripture, and I want you to pay real close attention to it. 2 Corinthians 4, chapter 7. Bible says we have this treasure in earthen vessels, our bodies. The excellency of the power. Say the excellency of the power. Say this with me. Being from God. And not ourselves. See, that's supernatural. We have this treasure. It's in an earthen vessel for right now. It's on the inside. Now, the Passion Translation says it a little bit clearer. It says, we are like common clay jars. I might add, we have a lot of cracked pots around here. I ain't looking at anybody when I said that. I'm looking straight up there. Me too, sometimes. We are like common clay jars carrying this glorious treasure within. Say this part with me. So that the extraordinary overflow of power will be seen as God's and not ours. Takes one to know one. But you ought to be able to discern by now when you see the power of God flowing through somebody's life rather than just skill or talent or ability. There's a difference. So this is what God wants. He wants the power to flow through us. When I love watching people, and I don't always get it right, but sometimes I notice the anointing on people. Now, when I say the anointing, what's the anointing? Well, the anointing, according to the Bible, is the Holy Spirit of God. It's the power of God. It's the life of God. Now, I know we, as Christians, we all have the Holy Spirit, but there are times the Holy Spirit anoints us to do certain things. It's like He comes upon us to do things. See, I'm trusting in the anointing right now to speak through me to you. I'm trusting that. And you can discern the anointing from skill or ability or just because somebody's done something for a long time. Just because somebody has the gift of gab doesn't mean they're a preacher, anointed to preach. And it goes musicians and worship and all that. Just because you have skill and talent to do things doesn't mean you're anointed. There's a difference. Wednesday night, there was a little girl. She grabbed a banner, and there was nobody else. And she's over here, and she's just waving the banner. And she worshiped God. And my eye caught that. Now, we always have, a lot of children do that. And I'm glad they do. I want them to always continue. But there was something. It was the anointing that I saw on that child. I didn't see any glow or gold or angel. It was the anointing that God pointed me to, the anointing. And when I saw that little child, I cried on the inside. Just had to hold back tears. Why? I don't know. But it wasn't just emotion. It was the anointing. Sometimes you can have a tangible experience of the anointing. And I saw that child, and just for a few moments, I knew that was the anointing on that child. And I was blessed. Now she's waving a flag. Why does she have to be anointed to wave a flag? I don't know. But I know the anointing when I see it. The anointing in you will cause you to see the anointing in others. This week, I was at the hospital, and I was visiting a patient, and I was in the waiting room, and there was a little lady there who I never met before, and she was just going around. She was a volunteer, and she's just going around the waiting room and just very graciously waiting on people, and just something about her just caught my eye. I couldn't quit watching her. And in a little bit of time, we had a conversation going on, and I found out she was a strong Christian lady and been in the hospital for many years and been an RN, and now she come back just to volunteer because she said that was her kingdom assignment. This is where God wanted her to be. This is where she was serving. This is where God's life was flowing through her as she just went around kind of very subtly ministering and helping people. And that's what it was. I saw, wow, I saw the anointing on her. That was the anointing. That was the life of God flowing through her as a volunteer. One time Jesus was in the temple
where you'd think, man, everything ought to be so anointed and power of God's flowing and this and that. He was in the temple with his disciples, and he's sitting down, and he's just watching people. And there's this great big offering box here. They had several of them there, and just people coming up there, and there, oh, some of them pouring in all kinds of money, you know. Jesus never said anything about that. But there was a little lady who just kind of went to one of them boxes that maybe wasn't up in the front, maybe over there into the side, you know. And Jesus went, And he watched her. And she went and she just gave no fanfare, a little offering, and walked away. And Jesus pointed her out. He said, you see that? They said, no. They said, that little lady right there, that she's a widow. And she just went and trusted God to the point she gave every last penny she had to God. She was anointed. Jesus noticed the anointing. There's an anointing that caused her to do something like that. Are you understanding what I'm talking about? See, God wants this clay vessel, this body of ours, to be so filled with Him that the power that comes out of our life to do the things that God wants us to do, whether it be to preach a sermon, sing a song, play an instrument, give an offering, be a volunteer, go shake someone's hand, do this or that, that it be the power of God, the anointing. Do you know who I believe ought to be the most anointed people in our church? Say no, because you don't know. I think the greeters ought to be. The greeters. Now, we're separating ushers and greeters. We'll talk about that later, but Connie and I are going to head up the greeters. And we need ushers, and we're going to... we'll get into that later, but anyway, we're going to... The greeter ought to be, when somebody comes up to that door, that greeter needs to be so anointed by God that people notice the difference from just a friendly person and the anointing. They may not even know what the anointing is, but they just know there's something different in here. Man, I have never been so loved in all my life. I felt love. Not just niceness. You can get niceness at the Kiwanis Club or Cracker Barrel. Hey, I open the door for people at Cracker Barrel all the time. Welcome to Cracker Barrel. They think I work there. And then I go to Walmart, try to mess people up, and I'll stand around the front and I'll say, welcome to Cracker Barrel at Walmart. And they laugh, you know. But that's not anointed to do that. That's just... So how do we operate in this anointing? That's what we ought to be asking. One time Jesus was asked a question in John chapter 6. They asked him, Master, what are we to do that we might do the works of God? And Jesus replied, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one whom he sent. Now, the Amplified says this part, which I like. That you trust, rely on, have faith in Him. That's the work of God. Okay, it's like me this past week out on the back porch. Well, Lord, I thought I was already doing that. Well, apparently, when God gives such a reply, you're not. Completely. Trust in, rely on, have faith in. That's the work of God. Okay. Well, Lord, where's my first assignment, my miracle? I want to open blind eyes or deaf ears. I want to open. I want to raise the dead. Where are they? No, first, just go over there and mow the widow's grass. What? Go over there and bring a meal to that neighbor and love on them. Well, Lord, I don't need any anointing to do that. Well, if you're going to do it in my river, you will. You can do it in your flesh. But when you do it in anointing, they'll know the difference. Mowing the grass, yeah. Taking someone of it, yeah. Driving someone to the doctor, yeah. You can be anointed if you rely on, have faith in, and trust in Him who's in you, who will lead you and say, would you quit driving, let me drive? And He says, yeah, that's not an interruption to your life, that's a calling in your life. Yeah, I know you got things you want to have done on Thursday, but I got things that I want you to do. Are you understanding? I'd rather have somebody anointed speak the word of God, someone who can't read and write well, somebody who just, like, you know, D.L. Moody was that way. He was criticized because of his bad grammar and didn't have much education. He was a great preacher. And he was criticized, but he was anointed. Look what God did. Now, most people know D.L. Moody. I'd rather have somebody that's anointed that doesn't really have necessarily the education to depend upon. They have to depend upon the anointing to get them through, rather than someone who depends on just the education. And they like doctrine from them. And I'm not against education. No. You could have both. Wow. Look at Dr. Paul, the apostle. He had the equivalent of probably 3 or 4 PhDs. He's brilliant. Was he anointed? I guess so. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. All right, let's break this down real quick, and then we'll go home so you can come back tonight. Simplicity. I believe in simplicity. So if I was to break this message down to what God's talking to me about, and I think He might be talking to you about stop trying and start trusting, I believe it boils down to 3 simple steps. Are you ready? Say yes. Number 1, believe God. Believe God. And if someone here is not born of God, then you just need to believe God. And it's very simple. He says, if you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, Jesus is alive right now, and you confess with your mouth the same thing that God said, Jesus is Lord, He is alive, He is the Savior, God says you'll be saved. Now, I know the majority of you have already done that. But here's the part. Sometimes people are way too analytical about something that's so simple. Jesus said, unless you humble yourself as a little child, you'll not enter the kingdom of God. In fact, you'll never see it. You can be too analytical trying to figure it out. Well, how does this work? And all this kind of stuff. And Jesus said, you got to welcome the kingdom of God like a little child will trust that when the Father says, hey, here, you can have it, he believes it. A child doesn't have to figure everything out. They just believe. They trust enough just to do what he says. And that's what you have to do. And if somebody here hasn't done that, that's what you need to do. And right now, where you sit, doesn't even have to be a formal altar call. I mean, we may never know. We don't have to know, but it's nice if you confess it before the Lord and glorify God. You just, right now, just say to God with your mouth, I do believe, Jesus, that you're alive. I believe you hear me. I believe you died on the cross to take my penalty of sin. But I believe the Father raised you from the dead and you're alive right now. And I ask you to save me. I believe you. That's what you said, so I believe. And then you know what God says? Amen. Amen. Good. And then the Holy Spirit comes in you. Yeah. You may not even notice a change for a while. But things will begin to change because now God lives in you. So simplicity, number one, and we're talking about getting this anointing to flow in our life so we can quit trying and start trusting. Just believe God. Number two, quickly, trust God. You say, preacher, you said this is going to be the meat of the word. I know it. And here's where most of you are right now. And I, and me, here's where we are. This is this step. Trust God. A little feedback somewhere going on. Okay. Don't worry about that. Well, I'm glad the devil is alarmed. Don't stop the service. Don't let him go any further. Too late. Too late. God will do through you what needs to be done, but you and I have to let go of the driver wheel. Quit trying to control everything. Believing is the first step to experiencing change in your life. But for the rest of your life and the rest of my life here on earth, you know what we're involved in? We are involved in God's trust development program. I mean, that's why you're here. God is trying to develop your trust. The rest of your life here on earth in a variety of ways is about trusting God. That's what it's about. Can we hold on to faith in God when life seems to spin out of control? Can we keep our confidence in God that hell is after? And did you notice, and I don't have time to go back, but you can go back and notice in Psalm 46, you know, once we say God's our refuge, then the word though is mentioned four times. It means in spite of this happening, we're trusting God. Job, the oldest really chronological book in the Bible, even before Genesis was written, the book of Job was actually predated to a time long before that, before Moses, before Abraham. And Job even recognized that there are going to come times in your life where things happen. And what it's all about in the end is, did we trust God? And he said, though, come on, say it with me. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 through 19. Though the fig tree doesn't blossom, though there's no fruit on the vines, though the olive fail, though the flocks fail, though there's no cattle in the stall, we don't see any change. We've been praying. We've been faithful. We've been giving. We've been obedient. We've been doing what God said. We've been standing on the promises, yet we don't see any change on the outside whatsoever. There's nothing there happening. There's no change. And that's where most people get off the bus. Well, I tried all that stuff and it didn't work. I tithed for years. God never multiplied back to me. Well, you quit too soon. Because God's faithful. His promises always come true eventually. Eventually. You quit too soon. You quit too soon. And so though this happens and though that happens, and though things don't turn out like in my life like I expected, though my spouse leaves me, though my spouse dies, though cancer comes into my life, though this or that happens in my life, yet will I trust in him. That's faith. That's the trust where God is. That's where he's trying to get you. That's where he's trying to get you. Though nothing's changing in my life. I prayed and nothing's changing. I've given and nothing's changing. I don't see any fruit in this. That's where he's trying to get you. That's where he's trying. That's what he's doing in your life right now. In some circumstances, you can bank on that. I promise you, that's what God is up to. You have some those in your life. I have some those in my life. Things happen I never expected. disappointments, discouragement, Satan's supernatural trouble attacks, demonic attacks. And the devil came to steal, kill, and destroy your trust in God. He's waiting, and he's banking on the words are going to come out of your mouth. This doesn't work. God didn't help us. God didn't answer our prayer. The devil is banking that's going to come out of your mouth. And that's where you are right now, though. You have to have a though. That's part of going through life. But you need to already establish a predetermined response. Yet, I will trust in him. Though the earth be removed, whoa, yet I will trust in him. Though sickness and disease may attack my body, yet I will trust him that he's my healer. Though my bank account, my IRA is absolutely stolen, gone, my inheritance is over, yet will I trust in him. Though my spouse dies, though my greatest disappointment happens, yet I will trust. You see, that's what trust is all about. It's a predetermined choice. You have to make this ahead of time. Trust in the Lord with all your, and lean not. Now, you learned that in Sunday school. Now you're being tested. It's trust development. You have to make a predetermined response, okay? I don't care. I mean, think of the worst case scenario. Though could go on endless, but yet, where are you going to go if you quit trusting God? If you don't trust God, where are you going to go? Let me move on. How can you tell you're believing God and trusting God? Hebrews 4:3 says this, "For we who have believed, trust in, rely on God, do enter his rest." God's rest is an internal rest. It's not. It's a rest that says, I know I should be worried, but I'm not worried. I know I should be frustrated, but I ain't getting frustrated. I know I should be anxious, but I ain't getting anxious because I trust God to take care of this some way, somehow. I don't know how and I don't know when. That's really none of my business. My business is to trust God, and that's what I'm doing. Easier said than done, I just heard somebody say. Well, try it your way. Believe God. Trust God. And final thing, obey God. Do what God is leading you to do. I have people all the time telling me what they think God's leading me to do. And sometimes they're right. Sometimes they're right. I had to listen. Sometimes I go, wow, that's right. But you may have people all the time telling you what they say God's leading you to do. And you got to determine between you and God, what's God leading me to do? If the Holy Spirit prompts you, let's say, for example, to go apologize to somebody because you hurt their feelings or whatever, then you just go do it. I'm sorry. Don't make it a long discourse. Don't explain all the whys and wherefores and everything. Just go say, you know, I apologize. I was rough. I was curt. I said things I shouldn't have said. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Well, what if they don't forgive you? Well, that's none of your business. You do what God's leading you to do. Now God will deal with them. You've done your part. Now walk away. Don't think about it anymore. Well, they ain't going to forgive me. Well, leave the results with God. You say, well, preacher, I don't hear God like you're talking about hearing God. What if you don't? I'm asking God for a solution. I'm asking God for direction. I'm asking God for leading. And I don't hear or recognize God leading me to do anything at this particular moment. 100% of the time now, my answer is always this: then wait. Wait. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. I was meditating one day about waiting on the Lord. God, do you know, explain to me what in the world that really means? What does it mean to wait on the Lord? Wait on, and I just had that in my mind as I was going around my business and about my day, and I happened to pull into a gas station, and I was just talking to God, you know, in my mind about, you know, waiting on the Lord. Wait, I know the Hebrew word, bind together, and I know, the, but God, what do you intend me waiting on the Lord? And I'm sitting there fueling up my gas tank, and I look down at the pump, and the pump says Marathon. It may not mean anything to you, but it meant something to me right then. Now, I didn't hear a voice, I didn't see a vision, didn't have a tingle, but I just know that I know that God was saying to me, see, you're here refueling. And that's what waiting does. When you learn to wait properly upon the Lord, He'll strengthen you. He'll refuel you. Because you have a marathon to run. I don't want you to quit too early. I don't want you to run out of gas. I want you to understand that the Christian life is a marathon. Well, He talks to you the same way. He does. He talks to you the same way. Most of the time, it's the little things that God's talking to you about, not the big things. I don't get many big things. Most of the time, it's always a lot of little things. And so, anyway, as I was there, and the Lord just popped that in my head, and I thought about this, too, the other day. I said, when you don't know what to do, you wait upon the Lord. I said, well, okay, what? Okay, I understand. Refuel. Well, specifically, Lord, can you give me some specific steps for wait? And this is what He showed me. Before, He gave me a different word in this acrostic, but now the acrostic has changed from just this week. He showed me W-A-I-T, worship, abiding in trust. When you don't know what to do, when you're not hearing God at the moment, when you're searching the Scriptures and you're asking God for a solution, what do I do? What do I do? What am I going to do? God, I'm looking to You for an answer. I don't want to make a move. I have to make a decision. Just slow down and worship God. What do you mean worship? Well, this might be a good time to put on some worship music, maybe, and just sing about the love of God. Sing an old hymn. Think about His love. Think about His goodness. Think about the way He's brought you through. For as high as the heaven above, so great is the measure of our Father's love. Great is the measure of our Father's love. And I just walking around my backyard and started singing this. And suddenly I felt a tangible presence of the love of God, you know, that I love to feel. I love to feel God, don't get me wrong. And God made us with feelings, and He made us with emotions. There's nothing wrong with it. I love that. When I get a touch from God, it's tangible, that I go, whoa, glory. Give me more, Lord. But He's just as much present when you don't have the feeling. And He's trying to teach us trust development so we don't live off of the feeling, we live off the promise. So He touched me. For a brief few seconds, I felt the pleasure of God, of me focusing on worshiping Him. And now, as you're worshiping God, you're not thinking about the problem. You're worshiping God for who He is. You're not worshiping and trying to get a resolution to your problem. You're just worshiping Him because of your relationship with Him. That's all. You're just focused on Him. And as you're doing that, You're abiding in the fact that he's faithful. You're abiding in the fact that you trust him. You know he'll give you a solution. You're not even focused on that right now. You're worshiping him for who he is. And then after a while, it's like a snow globe. You know, all that stuff shaking up in your life. It'll finally, things will just kind of settle. And then do this. Psalm 46, be still. And then he'll speak to you. You'll hear it. It happened to me right over here this morning in the pre-service prayer. I mean, it's beautiful. I had a fresh page open to my pre-service prayer journal, and I'm sitting over here and I'm saying, Lord, I want to hear from you today. I don't want to hear anything I'm thinking. I want to hear from you. Whatever you want to say is what I want to hear. And I had to wait. So during the wait, I just worshiped. Oh, I worship you, God, my refuge, my strength, my present. Thank you for being present for me. I just worshiped. After about 10 minutes, Spirit of God had me look up there on the screen and notice John 13, 34. And specifically, it says, Jesus says, you know, love those. A new commandment I give unto you that you love those as I have loved you. But what stood out to me was God saying, asking me a question, how have I loved you, Gary? I mean, that's what I'm getting. He said, how have I loved you? And I thought, my Lord, more than I know, obviously. But even when I have sinned, God, you have come and covered my sin. Every time I've sinned against God, you've come and covered my sin, and you never even brought up the past. You never said, well, you know what you did over here, and remember that? You've never done that to me. You've never done that to me. You never even mention it. In fact, this is what I saw. Robert. Would you just kneel down there, brother? Yeah, he just covers you. He said, that's how I treated you. He didn't say, well, let's talk about this sin underneath. No, he covered it. He covered it. And actually, Robert, I saw you over here. And I felt like you'll be the one. I've covered you. That's how I treated you, Gary. So that's how I want you to treat everybody else. You cover their sin. You don't talk about it. You cover their sin. That doesn't mean they're getting off the hook. I think God will deal with whatever he needs to do. But he says, you cover their sin. You cover them. That's how I treat you, Gary. Would you mind just staying there for a minute? He says, that's what you do. You cover. He took off his robe of righteousness and he covered my sin. He covered my nakedness. He covered my ugliness. He covered my meanness. He covered my curtness. He covered my flaws. He covered my failures. He covered my weaknesses. He's covered things I would not want you to know. He covered it. And that's what he did for you. He covered it. Well, are there any consequences for your sin? Well, sure there are. Sure, there are. Sometimes you have to walk out things here on earth because you've done things that, you know, there are consequences here on earth. But as far as your relationship with God, he says, you're covered. I don't even talk about it anymore. I don't bring it up. I've covered you with a robe of righteousness. Now, you go and you cover other people's sins with the same robe of righteousness that I put on you. Cover people with God's love. They need that. And that's what he's saying. He says, you need us. We need to cover one another with God's love, because that's the only thing that's going to heal anybody. God's love. That's the only thing. That's the only thing that's going to heal anybody, is covering them with love. Would you stand together, please? You can stay there, Robert, or you can get up, brother. Thank you. I have a sneaking suspicion that there are other people that ought to just come up here and take my jacket. That's fine, take it. And just sit underneath it for a moment to feel the Father's covering, the Father's love for you. Sometimes you need a physical example. Here you go. Feel free. If you need to do that right now, just come on up. That's fine. Altar workers, if you come on up and just be up here and be in place. And when the people come up to pray for you, these altar workers, you know what they're doing? They're saying, I'm going to agree with you in prayer. Because Satan is putting pressure on your life, obviously. That's why you're here. You're feeling trouble from the enemy. Satan has put pressure on you. So we're going to agree with you in prayer that this trouble's not going to overtake you. This supernatural demonic force that's trying to take you down is not going to destroy you. We're going to pray in the name of Jesus that the pressure come off of you in the name of Jesus, and that you will trust God to give you the strength to finish your marathon. That's it. That's why they're here. So in case you didn't know, that's why they're here. They're not anybody special. I'm not anybody special. We're just here to add our faith to you and demand Satan take that attack off of you and you find strength. Now, Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your church. I thank you for your people. I thank you for your word that's gone forth to strengthen people. I thank you how you're dealing with me personally. I thank you how you're dealing with our church. I thank you, God, for just the good things that you're doing in our life. And, Lord, I just want to say, would you help us this week, each one, remember and listen to the Holy Spirit to stop trying and start trusting. And you'll lead us into a supernatural victory. And we thank you for it in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.